God's standard is perfection, and none of us measure up. So how do we close the gap between our sinfulness and God's perfection? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his study in 1 John, in which we're reminded that it's grace that closes the gap. Just when we think we've blown it beyond repair, God covers our sin with His love and forgiveness. Today, we're reminded of this powerful promise in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Do you notice in your Bible, the word if is made bold in the text? Look at it. If we say, verse 6. But if we walk, verse 7. If we say, verse 8. If we confess, verse 9. If we say, verse 10. Look at the choices. Let's go with the wrong choices. Verse 6. Here's one. This is the person who ignores his own darkness. If we say that we have this intimacy with Him, this oneness, this harmony of life, we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we're liars. We don't practice the truth. We've turned life upside down, if you will. If we say we're walking in the light and we have fellowship with Him, but on the side, we're putting down our brothers and sisters in ugly statements of gossip and slander. We're liars. Let's hop verse 7 and take verse 8. Let's go to the next one, next option. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is even more astonishing than the first option. At least in the first option, he acknowledged that there's sinfulness, but he's not bothered with it. This man says, or this woman is saying, I don't have sin. There isn't any sin to worry about. And his answer to that is, you're self-deceived. It's one thing to lie to yourself. It's another thing to be self-deceived. Sin is sin. It's all dark. It's damnable, it's dangerous. And to live self-deceived is a dreadful way to conduct our lives. John says bluntly, you're deceiving yourself. Hop to verse 10, here's a third. This is a person who believes in perpetual perfection. Try not to laugh. If we say that we have not sinned, sorry, I laughed. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is a person who says, I've never sinned. In Psalm 51, David says, and in sin my mother conceived me. He doesn't mean the act of conception was sinful. He means my mother was sinful who bore me, and I too am sinful. Psalm 51, 5. To say there's no sin is to say to God, you didn't really mean what you've written in your word. Go back to verse 7. But, don't you like the way it begins? But, there's another way to live. It isn't all about my sin, my sin, my sin. It isn't about keeping a constant account of my wrongdoing and my failures. But, there's hope. It's saying, if we walk in the light as He, that's our Heavenly Father, as our God is in the light, remember verse 5, God is light. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have this intimacy, this fellowship, this oneness, this harmony, this joy with one another. Why? Because the blood of Jesus, His Son, the verb is present tense, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so the result is we're able to enjoy a relationship and an intimacy and a oneness with Him. Now I want to teach verse 9 in a way that you may not have heard it, because I want to tell you how it was used in my life for too many years. It was like a mantra. See the verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was taught that early in my Christian life. It was drilled home to me by a man who mentored me early on. He said, remember, right next to salvation, you need to know that confession of sin is most important. And before the day is over, you name your sins before the Lord, and he'll forgive them as you name them. And so my life was spent through the day listing sins. Well, blew it this morning about 9:15, and responded negatively to Cynthia's idea at about 12:20. Blew off my handle here, not my handle, but the handle here. I reacted negatively here. I got mad there. I said a couple of dirty words here. I was tempted there and lusted in my heart here. So at the end of the day, it's a, okay, Lord, 9:15 this morning, I blew it. And at 10:20, I said something to Cynthia I shouldn't have said. So Lord, I claim you forgive me of that sin. And then 12:20, I remember kicked the dog because the dog wouldn't eat the food. And I forgot to mention that. And, oh yeah, Lord, and I was mad before I kicked the dog. And my life, is that a weird thing or what? I mean, is that what that verse is saying? Come on, wait a minute. It's in a context. What's the context? Stay with me. Fellowship. I want you to unlearn, if you've been taught that, I want you to unlearn all of that. Oh, it's a magnificent verse of Scripture. But we have made it something it was never meant to be. You have a choice when you sin. Now, the purpose of the verse is to tell you this is the way to go. Confess it. See the word confess? It's the word homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo is the word for word, to speak. It's to say the same thing about it that God says about it. If we say the same thing about our action or our thought, our word, that God says we've agreed with him, it's wrong. Remember my line earlier? I am a sinner. I am sinful. Lord, I realized just a moment ago, I did what was not right, and I lay it before you, and I count on you to forgive me. It grates on me. I can't just go on. It troubles me, and I want to agree with you. It's wrong. I had no business doing that. And if it was injurious to someone else, I go to them. I'll get to that in a moment. I go to them to make it right. I'm taking sin seriously. I'm not playing with sin. My God is a God of light, and I want to walk in the light. But when I do wrong, I lay it before him, and I agree with him. And I don't blame it on someone else. I don't say it was my temperament or poor potty training. I don't say it was pressure from the office, or I don't even say it was the devil made me do it. It's not the devil making me do it. I'm doing it. It's so easy to make this kind of a rote thing, like it's memorized. I remember years ago, I was at Knott's Berry Farm, and I was there at a gathering where another man was speaking that normally is a singer. His name is Cliff Barrows. He's the song leader for Billy Graham for so many years. Cliff, wonderful friend, wonderful man. Cliff was speaking, and among other things he spoke on marriage, he said, I have learned 12 words that make a marriage just sing, make it work. I am wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. How good is that? And I thought as I sat there, Cynthia wasn't there, I thought, boy, that is fabulous. That is wonderful. So the following Sunday when I was preaching at our church, it didn't fit my sermon, but I jammed it in because it was so good. So I told him about it. In fact, we had 5 services that Sunday, and all 5 services I go over this. And that evening service, we have a meeting, and I'm preaching then, and I jam it in that message, if you can believe it. And then I have a wedding on Friday night. Are you ready? The vows. I am wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. We had a woman who had been sitting in all of the services that I had preached that in, and she said to me at the end of the wedding, hey, Chuck, there's really 16 words. 16, how could that be? She, yeah, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. What are they? I am wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. This is a recording. That's the other one you forgot. Had some dude say to me this morning after the first service, no, there's two more words. Yes, dear. That's another one to put in there. This isn't about a mantra. This isn't about going through the motions or going through your Protestant beads, dealing with wrong. What about when you wrong somebody else? And you deal with your own soul, but the other person is sitting there shredded. Because they didn't do anything wrong. You did wrong to them. If you bring your gift to the altar, taught Jesus, and you know that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Just leave it. Leave your prayer. It's one of the few times in the Bible you're told to stop praying. Go and make it right with your brother, then come and finish your prayer. Wow. Now I'm going to show you something that's going to make you a little nervous, okay? But that's good for you. Look at James chapter 5. Hold your place here. You thought I was about through? Lots of luck. James 5, look at verses 14 and 15. We're almost through. James 5, or 15 and 16. Now the context, always remember the context when you turn to a verse of Scripture, okay? Don't take half verses out of context. You can make the Bible say anything. So the context of this is sickness. It's healing. It's an illness and how to get past the sickness. In fact, see at verse 13, is any among you suffering? Then he must do this. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then this is what you do. And verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. In fact, it says the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Wow. I'll tell you a true story quickly here. Years ago, I was called with a group of other elders to a hospital bed. Woman been in there a week or so, very sick, high fever, could not find the reason. She happened to be the wife of a physician. Not even his colleagues at the hospital could find the problem. So she asked for us to come, and we came. Most of us did not know her that well. One or two of the men did, but I was among those who didn't. And she thanked us for coming, and she had tears, and she said, I don't know what's wrong. And we said, you know, we're not here to diagnose the illness. We're here to pray. So we began to pray. We just quietly prayed. I remember putting my hand on her forearm as we prayed, and she was kind of trembling. I felt it getting kind of wet. She began to perspire. I heard her heavy breathing. She said, stop. I just want all of you to stop right now. So we stopped. She said, I want to confess to you that, and then she told us, a part of her life that was a chamber of secrecy, it was vile. She had never told her husband. She said, I can't continue. Suddenly while you're praying, it all came back over me and I realized. And she described it to us rather vividly. And she said, oh, I've got to deal with this. So we began to turn and we began to pray with her about the next day she's released from that hospital. The next day. None of us claimed any gift of healing. We're there to pray. We're there to help her and to enter into her struggle. Her fever left. I found out later she had made it right with the individuals she had wronged, and she was, in the months to come, living an absolutely healthy, normal life. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. What? That you may be healed. That you may be healed. Do you realize that unconfessed sin will make you sick? Do you know? Do you realize the number of God's people living with an illness? Emotional illness, physical illness, certainly a spiritual illness. because of unconfessed, unacknowledged sin? Back to 1 John. Let me show you how that ties in. If we confess our sins, then our God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of what we agree with him about. This was wrong. This is not what I should have done. I'm a sinner. I have failed at that. It also adds, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James says there'll be healing. There'll be healing. I believe what this is saying to all of us is that God does not want us to ignore our sin, deny our sin, or live self-deceived lives. He wants us to keep short accounts. And listen to me, where your sin has harmed another, it needs to be made right. For some of you, that speaks volumes. And I know how you think. I know some of you are saying, well, you know, they live a long ways away. It doesn't make any difference. Leave your gift and make it right. Well, you know, we haven't spoken for you. It doesn't make any difference. If you know you did wrong and someone has been hurt by it, they don't know why, probably know what it is that's troubling them. You can help in their healing. Let me give you a statement I don't want you to ever forget. Intimacy is rooted in honesty. Intimacy is rooted in honesty. Since it's never too late to do what is right, acknowledging wrong is the first step toward a recovery of intimacy because you have been honest. So I've worked up a simple little plan for the day. Here we go. We begin each morning determined to walk all day in the light. We begin each morning determined to walk all day in the light. Lord, I don't know what the hours in front of me will hold. I have no idea the people I will encounter. I don't know what the needs will be. I don't know what the experience will be in my own life. I don't even know what my health will be like by the end of the day. I don't know what the day, but today I determine before you to walk in the light. As I come to the fork in the road, wrong and right, guide me to turn to the right, to choose right. I trust you. I ask for your power to choose right. And then as we continue each day, here's the other part. We are ever aware of our own dark nature. We never forget that we can at any point go to the left. Choose wrong. Knowing that's true, I want to live in the light. Now, I've got to tell you, this is one of those messages I didn't know how to end. So I'm going to kind of do what my mother did. Okay, I've told you all I know to tell you. Now you are on your own. You've got the options. You who have marital conflicts, you have to work that. You who have relational breakdowns, you got to get that taken care of. If you need help to do that, then hire the person that can help you figure that out. That could be money well spent. Think it through, work it through, and it's up to you. This is where I leave off and you take over. I've got my own basket of stuff that I have to deal with. By the way, I mentioned earlier, I wonder what my mother would think if she knew I was hanging around with all those guys that wound up, you know, in the slammer. It occurs to me, she's spending her entire eternity with them. Speaking of which, be careful who you spend a lot of time with. Okay? My mom was right. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad friends causes the old left turn to look a lot more interesting. You need to change friends, then change them. He is light. We want to walk in the light. Bow your head with me, will you please? You've heard enough to know that there's something really wrong with you down deep inside. It's called sin. You may have been raised not to believe in it, but you've learned today that that's a phony piece of advice. You have to believe in it. You know you do wrong. You can't clean up your life enough to get to heaven on your own cleanup plan. You got to go in the blood of Christ. Remember, that's what keeps on cleansing us. So right where you're sitting, I invite you to turn to Him. Happens virtually every time we get together, someone turns his life over to Christ. We can help you. That's why we exist. Our ministry is here to help you grow and learn and cultivate a life in the light. Father, we thank you today for your faithfulness and patience with us. Thank you for loving us even when we ran with the wrong crowd. Thank you for your patience with us even when we were in the middle of living a hypocritical life. Thank you for bringing us to this day where we're able to face the truth. Guide us, our Father, in the light. May we be your models of truth in this world that's lost its way. I ask this in the name of Christ. Everybody said, Amen.
Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, God's Light and Our Blight. It's the third message in a 16-part study through the book of 1 John. And please stay with us because we've set aside the closing minutes of today's program to hear a personal comment from Chuck. Well, those of us who want to walk in the light need to have a working knowledge of biblical doctrine in order to know truth from error. And yet few of us have the time to become Bible scholars. But at Insight for Living, we've developed a variety of resources designed to deepen your understanding of God's Word. For instance, Chuck has written a commentary on 1 John. It's part of the Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary Set. And this particular volume includes not only 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but the book of Jude as well. To purchase a hardbound copy for your personal library, go to insight.org/offer or give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Bear in mind, it's not the purchase of resources that fuels the ministry of Insight for Living. We rely on voluntary contributions from friends like you to make these daily programs possible. If you're among those who give, we're profoundly grateful for your support. In fact, your comments and your tangible gifts have meant far more than you know. Chuck?
Dross is an archaic word that dates back to the 15th century. We don't use dross very often today. The dictionary defines the term as the scum that forms on the surface of molten metal. It's the impurity, maybe we could call it the crud, that rises to the top when precious metals are exposed to intense heat. Well, in the season of fiery trials, when we find ourselves isolated in self-quarantine, the word dross comes to mind. It appears that God has plunged our world into a crucible. His refiner's fire is doing its mysterious work of purification in ways we never saw coming. The truth is, we learn very little when the heat is turned down and life runs along smoothly. Conversely, the best lessons in life are learned under fire, when the heat is up. Paul once wrote, "That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As you and I walk through this difficult season together, let's covenant to take pleasure in the troubles we suffer for Christ, okay? Rather than rush ahead to easier days, Let's pause and ask God to refine our character and forge noble virtues into our lives. I'll leave you with the timeless words of the hymn writer John Rippon, who used the word dross in the fourth verse of a powerful hymn many of you have sung all your life, How Firm a Foundation. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. In times like these, the hope-filled message of Insight for Living cannot be silenced. It must be amplified. And as we come to the close of our financial year, I'm counting on you to generously support Insight for Living, perhaps as never before, so that our daily visits can continue. Thanks so much. I look forward to hearing from you today.
Let me give you several different ways to respond to Chuck Swindoll. Some find it easy to pick up the phone and give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Again, that's 1-800-772-8888. Or you can easily give a donation online at insight.org. Our web address, one more time, is insight.org. Join us again Wednesday when Chuck Swindoll presents Family Rules for Little Children on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God's Light and Our Blight, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.